Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The New Testament is distinctly about Jesus Christ and is the testament of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and various manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The New Testament is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 says that He is the mediator of the New Testament, but that for a testament to come into effect, the testator must die. In Matthew 26 and 28, Jesus said as He instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is My blood of the New Testament, My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, my Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words," that's the New Testament, "but My words will never pass away." There's a logical outlay to the New Testament books. Let me give it to you in just across the board way, and then we'll go back and make reference to all of the books of the New Testament. You have the history of Jesus on the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call it sometimes the Gospels or Gospel accounts. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. And then we have what's called the epistles. Now, that's not an apostle's wife. The epistle is a letter. The first 9 of them, written by Paul, are to specific churches. The epistles, about 3 of them after that, or 4, are written to church leaders, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. The balance of the epistles, all the way down till we get to Revelation, but before Revelation, are called general epistles, and they're written to individuals or to the church at large. Revelation is apocalyptic writing, and I'll talk some more about that when we get to it. So there's the overview of the New Testament. That's how it's logically laid out. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history of the life of Jesus on the earth. And of course, the question comes to mind, why do you have 4? Sometimes we refer to it as the Gospels. I don't suppose that's the best way to refer to it, because it sounds like it's just 4 different ways of referring to the same thing. But really, they're quite distinctive. I think that there are a number of reasons this might be, that the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us 4 different accounts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life and time of Jesus Christ. One is that Deuteronomy 19:15 says that in a court of law, you need 2 or 3 witnesses to establish something as fact. And perhaps it's the witnesses then of Jesus Christ that here substantiates the reality of His life and the things of His life. But not only that, I think secondly, you have 4 accounts of the gospel just to emphasize the importance of what you have here. This is about the Messiah. These are the days and works of the Messiah here on earth. The 4th thing is that it's very easy to see distinctions between the 4 accounts of the gospel. And some people then point out that they seem to be written to different groups of people. For example, the book of Matthew often uses the phraseology that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. In other words, Matthew is written primarily to Jews, to the Jewish people who were familiar with the old law, and that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Mark seems to be written more to the Romans. And you have great emphasis placed on the miracles that Jesus is God over nature. He's God over disease. He's power over all of these things and can perform these miracles. Luke seems to be written to the Gentiles at large and portrays Jesus as the Lord of compassion. And of course, your mind goes to Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son and parables such as that. The book of John appears to be a broader portrait for all men, a portrait of Jesus Christ. that he doesn't just teach about life, doesn't just give life, he is life. He doesn't just teach truth, he is the truth. And he is God. Now the book of Acts. We refer to it as Acts of the Apostles. I prefer to think of it as the history of the early days of the church. Now you've got to realize that where the gospel accounts end is where Acts begins. Even more specifically with Luke, because Luke wrote both the book that bears his name and the book of Acts by inspiration. So here's where Luke ends. Luke 24 and 46, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, where are the apostles? They're at Jerusalem waiting. Here, they witness Jesus ascending back to the Father. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes as has been promised. They speak in tongues and they preach the gospel, and 3,000 people obey the gospel, and the Bible says they're added to the church. And here is the birthplace of the church. And it grows like crazy. By Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, there are 5,000 members of the church. And then you read through the book of Acts. When you get to chapter 9, you have something critical that happens. A man by the name of Saul, who was an enemy of Christ, learns the gospel, has an encounter with Jesus, obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. His name is changed to Paul. And this Saul of Tarsus is going to end up writing 2/3 of our New Testament. It's not uncommon in this history of the church then to also find examples of places that we know from the epistles, and we see the seed beginnings of these churches in the book of Acts. For example, I say, I love the book of Philippians. Wonderful. Well, go back to Acts chapter 16. You can read about the Philippian jailer in the beginning days of that church. You say, I love 1 Corinthians. I love to read about the Corinthian church. Wonderful. Go back to Acts chapter 18. You can read about the very beginning moments of that church. Or Ephesus. Great. Go back to Acts chapter 19 and you can read about Ephesus getting started. So here's the history of those early years and the magnificent growth of the church of Christ in the first century. That's the book of Acts. Now, the next nine are epistles or letters that are written to specific churches. They're all written by the Apostle Paul. The book of Romans. The theme of the book of Romans is that the gospel is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Now, here's the way this is played out. The key verse is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That's the keynote of the whole chapter or the whole book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile. Chapter 1 is about the awful sins of the Gentiles. Terrible, terrible things. People who don't like to retain God in their knowledge. But you get to chapter 2 of Romans, verse 1, and now he's talking to the Jews. And he says, you know what? You people are inexcusable. You people who judge others, like I've been talking about, but you yourselves are doing the same things. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And so that's how Romans plays out. Romans chapter 12 is one of the most practical chapters on Christian living in the whole Bible. But the keynote, the idea of Romans, is that the gospel and the judgment of God is applicable to Jew and Gentile alike. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Well, let's just start with 1 Corinthians. The theme of 1 Corinthians has to be how to resolve church problems. And Paul, responding to some questions that the Corinthians have asked him, deals with church problems. What would we do without 1 Corinthians? I mean, you think about how many things we know how to do in the church today because we have 1 Corinthians. So chapter 1, here's church division. How do you deal with that? Chapter 5, you have a problem with sin, deliberate, ongoing sin in members of the church. And how do you deal with that? And Paul writes and says, you know what, the way you're dealing with it is that you glory in your tolerance. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so he deals with that. Chapter 6, what about problems between brethren? Would it be all right for brethren to take one another to court, to a court of law? Chapter 7, what about marriage and the circumstance of being married to an unbeliever and particularly in a time of great persecution. What about that? Chapters 12 through 14, what about spiritual gifts? They had miracles, and he says, now look, you've got to remember that these miraculous things are going to pass away, but what abides is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, and you've got to keep unified. Chapter 16, contribution in the church, and how to deal with that. So 1 Corinthians, the theme is how to deal with problems in the church. 2 Corinthians, I would identify this. There are a number of things in there, but I would say that the main thrust of 2 Corinthian letter is to say, here's how you deal with Christians who repent. Now, in this case, you have 1 Corinthians 5 and the withdrawal of that brother who was in sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, here's how you deal with somebody who is thus restored and comes back. And you've got to love him, got to accept him back, or he'll become discouraged. 2 Corinthians also includes, in chapters 8 and 9, more discussion about the giving and about contribution. Galatians. Galatians is this theme. Don't go back into the sins of your past. Now that's categorized in two ways in Galatians. The first way is to go back to the old law, the law of Moses. Terrible problem in the first century church was in what we call Judaizing teachers. Okay, go ahead and be a Christian, but you've got to bind some of the law, some of the old law. You've got to bind it on people, particularly circumcision. You want to be right with God, you've got to practice circumcision as part of your religion. And so Galatians is written to say, chapter 1 and verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Galatians, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the gospel to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. All right, don't go back into that old law. Galatians 5, he says, if you do, if you bind the old law, and he's noting specifically circumcision, if you bind the old law on people, you're fallen from grace. You can't go back there. You'll be lost. Now, the second major thing that he doesn't want people to go back to is the immorality of their past. So Galatians 5, beginning in 19, has a list of sins. You can't take them into heaven. I mean, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and drunkenness, and murders, and so forth. And then he ends with, and such like, and they which do such things cannot go into the kingdom of heaven. So I would say the theme of Galatians then is, don't go back into your old life. You're a Christian. You stand for what's right and do what's right. Now the book of Ephesians. The theme and the keynote verse of Ephesians is Ephesians 1 verse 3. He's given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means a Christian. When you're baptized, the Bible says we're baptized into Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4, here are seven things of which there's only one in the church. I mean, these are the things that we hold to be true. In chapter 5, you have great discussion of marriage and the family. In chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. I would tie it all to that one theme, which is, in Christ Jesus, we have spiritual blessings. Philippians. The book of Philippians is summarized, I think, in chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The joy of salvation. Paul would write, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. I think it's a fascinating book and such an encouraging book. Colossians. The theme of Colossians is summarized in Colossians 1 and verse 18. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. That's the theme of Colossians. Jesus is the head of the church. But the verse goes on. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How big is that? Imagine how many sermons we could preach on that subject. Jesus is the head of the church. The ramifications of that are tremendous. I don't have the right to make laws for the church. It doesn't belong to me. Jesus is the head of the church. All right? That's the book of Colossians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians need to be kind of lumped together. And the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians has five chapters, and the end of each one makes reference to the second coming of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have people who were convinced, that those Christians were convinced that Jesus was going to come any day now, and some of them were selling their possessions, and it was causing all sorts of problems. And Paul writes and says, no, wait a minute. He's not coming right now. Well, he's not going to come, for example, until there be a great falling away. And Paul describes that there. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning about verse 16, is a great discussion of the second coming. It's got to be my favorite one in the whole New Testament. Beginning in 13, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Wait a minute. Remember John chapter 6, when Jesus told his disciples he was leaving? I go to prepare a place for you, but I'll come again. Hold that thought. I'll come again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, imitated or mimicked the teaching that Jesus had given his disciples in John chapter 14, the first six verses. And that's the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Timothy. How to do right as a preacher. How to do right as a preacher. When I was in Fried Hardeman taking those classes, one of our assignments was to go through all of 1 and 2 Timothy and write down every instruction that the old preacher Paul gave to the young preacher Timothy. What would we do in the church without 1 and 2 Timothy? I mean, you think about the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or how do we treat widows in the church? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Or you think about the goal of a preacher as summarized in the closing remarks of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Titus. The book of Titus is Paul writing to another young preacher, and he's sending him to an island called Crete to start a church, to start a congregation of the Church of Christ in this place called Crete. But it was a sinful place. I mean, it reminds you of Corinth. And Paul describes some of the sin there. Now, what would you write? Three chapters in Titus. What would you say to a young preacher going to establish the church in a particular given area? What would you want to remind him of? What are the most important things? Well, there are some givens that Titus already is aware of about, you know, the plan of salvation and how to become a Christian, those kinds of things. But the reminders that Paul gives here to Titus are these. Chapter 1. You got to find good leaders. Create good leaders, and here are the qualifications for elders. You got to have solid leaders. Chapter 2. Here are the specific things you need to remind the old men about, the old women about, the young men and the young women about. A lot of it's about family. You got to preach on family. And it's got to be not just in broad principles, but specific applications. And when you read Titus chapter 2, you've got to be impressed with that. I mean, it gets real specific about the application of biblical principles and how you teach those in the churches. And then chapter 3, remind them all to be involved in good works. The book of Titus, then, is how to start a congregation and important things to remember in that church. Now, let's talk about Philemon. I included Philemon in these three or four epistles to church leaders because the church met in Philemon's house. I don't know the role he played there, but it met in his house. The theme of Philemon is this: Christianity trumps societal position. Christianity trumps societal position. And here is just a remarkable circumstance where you have a runaway slave, Onesimus. His master is a Christian. Paul taught him the gospel, baptized him. And now, sometime later, a runaway slave belonging to Philemon, Onesimus, hears the gospel and he becomes a Christian. Now, I learned a lot of things about this. Paul sent him back with this letter, Philemon, to say, now, he's a Christian now, treat him as a brother, and etc. And he's returning to you. I learned from this that repentance requires restitution where possible. Right? The slave had to come back. He's a Christian, he's forgiven. I also learned that forgiveness may come before restitution. That is to say that Philemon was a Christian now, and restitution was going to take some time to carry out. But the most important thing was his repentance. He was forgiven when he repented and was baptized. Restitution comes secondarily as he's able to do that and carry that out. And sometimes, in this case, it had been a trip. He had to take a trip to Philemon, his master, and present this letter, and that was the restitution that he had to offer, and they owed some money to, and so forth. The book of Philemon is that Christianity trumps social roles or position. Hebrews. Now we get into the general epistles. Hebrews is a book that is distinguished by the word better. The theme of Hebrews is better. It is about how that the New Testament law, Christianity, is better than what they had under the Old Covenant. Better is the key word of Hebrews. And you've got to love chapter 11, the roll call of faith, emphasizing this point as well. The book of James. The book of James is a very practical book. And what would you say is the keynote of James? I would say it's chapter 2 and verse 26. The keynote thought of James is that faith without works is dead. You say, I want to be a Christian. Great. I've got faith in God. Wonderful. But faith without works is like a flashlight without batteries. I mean, it just doesn't mean anything. The way that you express your faith is by your works. And that's the book of James. 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter. The theme is, don't let suffering make you lose your grip on the hope of heaven. Sometimes people say about 1 Peter that it is to the New Testament what Job is to the Old Testament. Every chapter has something to say about suffering. And chapter 1, verse 7 says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of 1 Peter. The theme of 2 Peter is, be careful about false teachers and how to identify false teachers. 1 John. The theme of 1 John is, you Christians can have confidence in your salvation. You're really going to go to heaven. The key verse is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 2 John. The theme of 2 John is that we love each other in the truth. That's how the phraseology is used as John writes to his sister in the Lord. I love you in the truth. I mean, we sustain a rather remarkable relationship in the church because of the truth. It's what binds us together. 3 John, how to live a faithful Christian life even when you have problems in the church. Diotrephes is there. A man in the church that likes to control everything, and he's wrong about some of his decisions, and he's hungry for power, and the Bible says he loves to have the preeminence. Jude. Jude is one chapter. The key verse of Jude is verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. Jude is very much like 2 Peter. They're very much alike in that it's about how to identify false teachers in the church and what to do with how to deal with false teachers in the church. That takes us through all the epistles. And now finally, the book of Revelation. It's apocalyptical. And that word, by definition, means behind the veil. The idea is that there's so many things in Revelation that were hidden from the eyes of most people. It's written in symbolic language. What you need to know primarily about Revelation is that it's written to seven churches in Asia. First couple of chapters identify those churches. It is written to them to give them encouragement and instruction, but to do so in a rather disguised way so that the Romans around them would not be able to understand the symbolism of it, but the people with Jewish background would understand it very well. The keynote of Revelation is chapter 2 and verse 10. It's got to be, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The New Testament is laid out in a logical fashion. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus on earth, the history of His life here. Acts, the history of the early days, the years of the church. The epistles, the first 9 are written to specific churches. Then the next 3 are written to preachers. The balance of them are written to individuals or to the church at large. And then finally, the book of Revelation. And there's the logical form of the layout of the New Testament. The theme of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus saves. Our only hope of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the Bible. And my Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." There's no ambiguity about that. Jesus is going to return. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a judgment day, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up." You really need to be prepared for that. You need to be in Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is not a compromise with the world. It's an ultimatum. Only the way of the cross leads home. Would you like to become a Christian tonight? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized for the reason the Bible says, in order to have remission from your sins. If you'd like to obey the gospel now, it'd be a great time. If you need the prayers of the Christians, we'd be happy to do that. We're going to sing now. If you'd like to come, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.